Community, if you think about even just that concept, it's something that we all need. Community is something that we all need. The other day, I don't know how many weeks ago it was, I was actually listening to the TED Radio Hour, it's a podcast, and they were featuring someone named Brené Brown. She apparently has a PhD in social work, and she was doing this research for over 10 years on connection, on what it is that people need. And her talk was called The Power of Vulnerability. The Power of Vulnerability. And when I looked this up online, I realized this was the fourth most viewed TED Talk. Over 20 million people have watched this. I'm thinking, man, people are wanting to hear what Brené Brown has to say about connection, about vulnerability, how there's power in vulnerability, and how this all ties into community. And some of the things that she said in her talk are some of these things. Connection is why we're here. It's what brings purpose and meaning to our lives. Connection is why we're here. She goes on to say, in order for connection to happen, we have to allow ourselves to be seen, to be really seen. She's basically getting at vulnerability, right? In order for you to connect with people, you need to be vulnerable. And she says this, vulnerability is the core of shame, fear, and struggle for worthiness. And I'm sure we can relate to that, right? Exposing yourself, it does expose you to the fear of shame. Struggle for worthiness. Are they going to consider me worthy if I open myself up to this person? But it also appears, she says, to be the birthplace of joy, creativity, belonging, and love. And she's not a Christian. And yet she's noticing that, you know what, in connection, there's all these things that can happen. Belonging, joy, creativity, and even love. And if you think about connecting with people, isn't that what happens in community? I mean, we can easily resonate with what she's saying about why we're here, about where purpose and meaning really is. You know, we can say, yeah, that's true. Relationships is where purpose and meaning is. It's not just about the work. It's just not about your materialistic goods, about what you have, but no, it's true. Relationships, that is where purpose and meaning is found. Vulnerability is hard. It does expose you to the risk of shame and rejection. We all also recognize, you know what, even the lack of vulnerability, that does impede your connection with others. But one of the questions that I had as I was listening to her talk is what we really need, is it just more connection with just simply people? Is that all we're needing more of to have more purpose and meaning? Scripture very loudly speaks into this and says, you know what, the connection that we're all longing for, it's a connection with God. The connection that we're all longing for, it's a connection with God. And this connection with God, it's only possible through Jesus is what Scripture teaches. Jesus is the only person who can deal with our sin, who can deal with our shame that makes us feel unworthy. He can forgive us of all these things through a relationship with Him, and He can make us worthy by giving us His perfect righteousness. And so you see, Scripture speaks very loudly into this, saying, you know what, connection with God is what you deeply need. It's what you're longing for, and this is only possible through Jesus. And how all this ties in to Christian community about what's happening in the letter to Philemon is that this connection with God, it's beautiful. Because it's not just simply something that you have with God. In a very beautiful way, it connects you to people that share that same faith. It creates community by having this connection with God. And God designed this community to be the local church. God designed this community that we're all longing to ultimately be in, to be found ultimately in the local church. And in this letter to Philemon, what we see Paul doing in the first seven verses is he's laying a foundation of what Christian community looks like. There's some underlying assumptions here, and there's some things that he just explicitly says in the first seven verses. But what Paul is saying to Philemon is, you know what? This is what Christian community is all about. I thank God that you're doing these things in the Christian community. I'm praying that you grow in these ways in the Christian community. And what he's doing is he's laying a foundation, because as we just read, what he does later on in the letter is, hey, you know what? If this is what you believe about Christian community, you know what? Your former slave, Onesimus, he's actually part of that community now. And you need to extend what we expect from a Christian community to your former slave that ran away. And so that's how the letter is set up. And so what we're focusing on today, again, is the first seven verses, the foundation, as Paul is painting a beautiful picture for us about what Christian community looks like. And there's two things that I'd like for us to think about and consider as we look at these first seven verses. I'd like us to consider how a Christian community is intimate, and a Christian community is about fellowship. And we'll be looking at these two things, especially in this letter of Paul to Philemon. If you look at the first three verses, you notice that the letter starts off like many of his other letters, right? There's a greeting. It identifies who wrote it, who he's writing to. And it's interesting how Paul, he doesn't identify himself as an apostle, but as a prisoner for Christ Jesus. It says that it's written to Philemon. And again, this is a believer in Colossae. It mentions Apphia, and people presume that it's his wife. Archippus, it says our fellow soldier. If you look back to Colossians, it says that he actually received some sort of public ministry in the Colossian church. And so we're not sure if this is Philemon's son. We're not sure if he's a pastor there. But it's written to these people, and notice what it says at the end. It says it's also written to the church in your house. And so again, back in those days, they didn't have buildings like this where they can all gather and worship. They met in homes. And so this letter is written to a bunch of people. But the interesting thing, and this is where I want us to slow down. I mean, so many times when we're reading through letters like this, we just go 60 miles per hour and we just race through this. But if you think about the nature of the letter, who is he addressing? He's actually addressing one person. You can't really tell in the English translation. But it switches from plural, grace to you and peace. He's talking to everybody. And then immediately in verse 4 and on, he's talking to singular you. He's talking to one person. A lot of theologians and scholars said, you know what? He's talking to Philemon at this point. He's now all of a sudden switching. And in this public letter, he's talking about a private issue. Right? He's talking about this reconciliation that needs to happen between Philemon and his slave, and it makes you pause and wonder, why is he talking about something so private, right? Something personal in a public letter. You would think, man, this would have been just addressed to Philemon and this would have just been a personal letter. But you notice there's a public aspect to it. Why is Paul doing this? What's going on? Is he trying to put some sort of public pressure on Philemon? Is he saying, like, you know what, read this at your house church. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to ask you to do something. If you don't do it, everyone's going to know. You know, is that what Paul's doing? Douglas Moo, he's a professor at Wheaton Graduate School in Illinois. And this is what he says. I think it's helpful for us to consider, why is Paul including all of these people in a private matter? He comments this: Paul's inclusion of the whole church is the reflection of a social and theological reality of the early Christian community. Believing in Christ, being a Christian, joins us to other believers in an intimate family unit. Within that new relationship, we bear responsibilities for one another. In Christ, we belong to one another. I'm sure as we're hearing this and as we're thinking about this, some of us may have a natural sort of aversion to what you're hearing, that this Christian community is intimate like this. I mean, don't so many of us have a separation between your public life and your personal life? How many of you guys go to work and have coworkers in that public space? But how many of you actually invite them into your home, right? In your private sort of personal space of your own home? How many of you guys actually hang out with them on the weekends? For some of us, I'm sure we do that. But again, the weekend, that's sort of your personal sort of space away from work. And for so many of us, there's a separation there. And I think there could be the temptation to carry that over into the community here within the church. You know what? There's this public dimension to my faith. You know, I'm going to show up on Sundays. I might even show up and talk to people afterwards. I might even go to the community group that meet twice a month. But you keep a lot of the personal and private things kind of to yourself. You don't really disclose those things. You don't really share those things. And again, as a disclaimer, there is a time and place to share. To whom do you share to? How much do you share? When do you share? There is wisdom in all these things. But one of the things that we notice right away as we slow down and think about this letter is that, you know what, there is an overlap. There's something wrong with the picture if you belong to this community and there's just a complete separation between your personal private life and the public space as we gather and meet together. There's intimacy. You should expect the sharing of life in this way. You should also even desire it, to share life with others in this community. And as we think about just how Scripture talks about this community in other places, consider at least these two imageries. The Bible talks about the community, the church, the Christian community being like a body. We're all individual members that belong to one whole. Think about what he even says in 1 Corinthians 12:26. This is the kind of intimacy that Paul paints for us as he paints a picture of a body and members that belong to one body. He says in 12:26, again, this is 1 Corinthians, if one member suffers, again, this could be talking about death in your family, maybe you're going through unemployment, maybe you're going through other things just mentally as you're trying to process what's going on in your life. If one member suffers, Paul says, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You see that intimate sort of connection, that intimate picture that Paul paints for us of what a Christian community looks like. Think about how Christians are described in the Bible. We're described as brothers and sisters. Look at even the letter. It says, what, to Timothy, our brother? He's not physically, literally, biologically his brother, but he calls Timothy his brother, Apphia his sister. And even later on, Philemon, he also calls him a brother. And so we have this picture of a family gathering together, worshiping together. And one of the things that you have to realize as you think about the Christian community is, you know what, it's not a consumeristic relationship that we have here. It's not a consumeristic one. It's a covenantal one. Let me explain what I mean. If you're coming to church, you're wanting to belong to this community, and you're coming at it with a consumeristic mentality, what you're concerned about is what you're getting out of the relationship. If you have a consumeristic mentality, and that's not how we approach our family members, right? We don't just show up because, hey, I'm going to get something out of, you know, I might get money from my uncle. You know what? Maybe some of us actually do. But the inherent nature of a family unit is you're there because you're tied to more than just what you're getting out of the relationship. There's a covenant. There's some sort of bond that you have with other family members. You're not approaching it just in terms of what you're getting out of it, but you know what? You're approaching it in terms of what can I get put into this relationship. It's totally different. I mean, we can have this, you know, in our marriages or just in relationships with other people, right? If you're just focused on, you know, what am I getting out of it? You're approaching it with a consumeristic mentality. But what the Bible is saying, what God is saying, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, you know what? The relationships that we have with other Christians, especially in the local church, the connection that we have, it's a covenantal one. Tim Keller, he's a pastor at Redeemer in New York, he writes this about what a covenantal relationship, he defines it this way. It's more intimate and loving than a mere contract. It's more binding and accountable than a mere relationship. You kind of notice that tension as he's defining it that way, that a covenantal relationship, it's not just about love. It's more than that. There's some sort of commitment behind that love. It's more than just a contract. It's not like you just have to be here for reasons A, B, and C. It's something more than that. It's more intimate and loving than that. And this is why the Apostle Paul is addressing the whole church about something so personal in Philemon's life. Just as we slow down, we're noticing, you know what, in the Christian community, we need to be intimately connected to one another. We need to be mutually concerned for one another. And again, Paul is laying the foundation here about this is what the Christian community looks like. And by the way, you need to also be intimately connected to Onesimus, and this is where he's going. But even as we hear this today, it's a question for us to ask ourselves as we pause, is, you know what, am I intimately connected? Am I growing in intimacy year after year. Maybe you've only been here, this is your first Sunday. Maybe you've been here for months. Maybe you've been here for years. Paul isn't saying, you know what, you need to be everyone's best friend. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is, you know what, there should be a growing intimacy with people, with the community here. That's what a Christian community looks like. It's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Are we growing in intimacy with one another? Well, Paul goes on to say in verses 4 and on, he starts talking about the fellowship that happens in Christian community. I just want to unpack that word because it's so diluted at this point that it can just mean anything. But the fellowship that happens in Christian community, let's again look at verse 4, and Paul thanks God about what? Actually, even there, if he paused and said, I thank God always when I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers. And if you look at some of his other letters, he actually says this to a lot of churches and to a lot of people. And you realize, man, Paul is a man of prayer. He's praying for a lot of people and a lot of churches. But what does Paul thank God about concerning Philemon? In verse 5, he says, I thank God for you. Why? Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have to the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. If you're reading in the ESV, that sounds kind of confusing, you know, of the love and of the faith that he has towards Jesus and all the saints. If you look actually in Ephesians and Colossians, it actually says it a little bit differently. And what Paul is saying is, you know what, Paul is saying to Philemon is, you know what, I'm thanking God for you because of your faith in Jesus and your love for the saints. I think that's how we should understand what he's saying here in verse 5. He's thanking God. He's saying, you know what, every time I think about you, Philemon, as I'm praying for you, I'm thanking God for you. And that's even a thought, right? Are you thanking God for the people that he's placed in this community? Are you just praying to God for him to change this person this way, that person that way? Are we thanking God for people that he's placed here? But he's thanking God for, you know what, Philemon's faith and his love for the saints. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible and you're wondering, why is he calling the church, the people in the church, saints? Maybe you're thinking, you know, I know plenty of Christians and they're not saints. What the Bible is talking about when he's talking about saints is people set apart by God. Christians, they're not saints because of their behavior. They're considered to be saints because of their belief, their faith in Jesus. Christians aren't called saints because of their merit, but because of God's mercy in their life. And so Paul is talking about Christians, but the people of God in Philemon's life, and he's thanking God that he's loving the saints. Paul is saying that there is a relationship between your faith. You're saying, you know what, I believe in Jesus. He's saying there's a connection there between that and your love for the people of God, your love for the church. There needs to be a connection there. Think about what Paul says in Galatians 6:10. He says this in this letter, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone. He's talking about just people outside of the church too. We need to love our neighbors, not just Christians and not just church people. We need to love our neighbors. We need to love everyone and do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. That's what he says in Galatians 6:10. There's a special emphasis there. Oh, you know what? You need to love everyone, but you know what? There is a very direct connection between what you believe about Jesus and your love for people in the church. What kind of a relationship are we talking about? Is it just a matter of I need to do A and I need to do B? Are they two just separate things that we're doing in the Christian life? Faith in Jesus and love for the saints, it's actually a causative relationship. It's saying if you believe in Jesus, that should compel you to have love for others. It's a causative relationship. If I can say it a different way, your faith in Jesus is the basis of your love for others in the church. Your faith in Jesus is the basis. That's the objective, unchanging basis. You don't love other people more because now they're married and now they're part of your life stage. You don't love others more because you have common interests and you like to do certain things together. And that's why I love others in the church. Or that's why I love the selective group of people in the church. What Paul is saying is, you know what? The objective basis in why you love and you strive to love everybody who belongs to the household of faith, he says, everyone in the church, it's connected to your faith in Jesus. That's the basis. How does having faith in Jesus compel you to do that? How is it causative? I'd like to propose at least these two arguments, if you will, or this logical sort of consequence. Believing in Jesus, what does that mean? Believing in Jesus means loving Jesus. Believing in Jesus means loving Jesus. And you love Jesus, why? Because of what he's done for you, right? That's the gospel. You love Jesus because he died for your sin so that you can be forgiven. You love Jesus, why? Because he lived the perfect life that you couldn't live. And he gave that to you by grace through faith. And if you love Jesus, what does that mean? Again, I just want to take you, it's very basic, but it's something that we just skip over all the time. If you believe in Jesus, you love Jesus. And if you love Jesus, you love what he loves. You love whom? And the things that Jesus loves. You love the people that Jesus loves. And you know who Jesus loves? Jesus loved the church, and he loves the church. If you look at Ephesians 5, it says that he nourishes and cherishes the church. That imagery, it's not just, oh, Jesus loves me as an individual because I'm special. You know, it blows that up and says, you know what? It's a community of believers. He loved the church. It says later on Ephesians, that same chapter, that he loved the church and gave himself up for the church. He died for the church. And so you see, the Bible is saying, you know what? If you love Jesus, Jesus loved the church. That's why you need to love the church. Here's another sort of imagery, another way that the Bible says this is why you should love the church if you love Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, the Bible says, you know what? You become united to Jesus. You're connected in a very spiritual, personal, real way. You become united to Jesus. And you know what it says earlier in Ephesians 1? It says in Ephesians 1 that Jesus is the head. You know who the body is? It's the church. So if you're connected to Jesus, if you're united to Jesus, you don't just love the head. You love the whole body. You love Jesus and the church, who is the body of Christ. You can't separate the two. If you love Jesus, you need to love the church. I want you to consider even what Paul says here in verse 6. And initially, it can be misleading. But I want us to think about what he says in verse 6. He says, and I pray. He not only thanks God, but now he's praying for Philemon, right? He says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. And as you read that, I don't know if you have a different translation and if it uses a different word there. But when you first read that, I pray for the sharing of your faith. Your initial thought is, you know what? He's praying that Philemon would evangelize more, right? When you think about sharing of your faith, you often think of sharing the gospel, of sharing to other people of why you believe in the gospel. But interestingly, you know what the Greek word is for that sharing? It's actually koinonia. It's called a fellowship of your faith. He's praying for the fellowship of Philemon's faith with other believers. He's praying that, you know what, I want you to share your life with other people more and more, that it would become effective, that it would be active. That's another way you can translate that word. That the sharing of your life with other people and this intimate connection with other people, that you would do that in a very active way. He's praying that, you know what, I hope your love for Jesus grows and grows, but consequently, that your love for others would also grow more and more and more. It's a beautiful prayer, right? He's praying that, you know what, that your faith wouldn't just be isolated, that your faith wouldn't just be about you and Jesus. He's praying that it would mature. That's a very immature sort of faith. If you think about, it's just me and Jesus, I don't care about other people. That's a very immature faith. If you think about how Paul is praying for Philemon, he's praying that would grow more and more, that you would, the fellowship of your faith, the sharing of your faith might grow and become more active, more effective. What does that look like? What does a growing love for others in the church look like? If we finish that verse, it says that I pray that the sharing of your faith, that the fellowship of your faith, that it may become more effective for what? The full knowledge of every good thing that is in us. He's praying for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us. This is what Paul is saying. This is how he's praying for Philemon. He's saying, you know what? I pray that you grow in such a way that your faith matures, that you share life with others in such a way that it practices every good thing that God calls Christians to do for one another. He's saying, you know what? I pray that the way that you share life with one another, that it would grow more and more to the point that we're striving to do that, so that we would seek to do every good thing God calls us to do for one another. He's not satisfied, again, with you just having your faith, you by yourself, and you're busy with work for the rest of your week. He wants there to be more intimacy. He wants there to be more fellowship. He also doesn't want you just to have partial knowledge. This is what he's saying. I don't want you just selectively choose people and love them the way that you want to love them. I want you to have a full knowledge to do every good thing God calls us to do for one another. And if you're not sure how the Bible, what the Bible says about how we can love one another, about what we're supposed to do for one another, I want you to consider these several ideas. In Acts 2, and this is something that, again, it's something that we may be familiar with, but this is something that we do for one another. We worship together. In Acts 2, 42 to 47, we worship together. We should be learning together. We should be fellowshipping and spending life together. We should be praying for one another. And again, as I go through this list, I don't want you to think about just, okay, that's great, that's what the Bible says. I want you to think about, you know what? Am I striving to do this with others in the church? That's what I want you to think about. If you're missing Sundays, you are not striving to worship together with the local church. It's something that we need to strive to do week in and week out. And that's what I want you to have as I go through this list. Not just a, okay, that's great, that's what the Bible says, but ask yourself, is this how I am fellowshipping with other people in the church? Because this is what God calls us to do, okay? In Romans 12, it says that we should rejoice and weep with one another. Even after coming back from the men's retreat and as people were sharing, you just realized, man, there was a lot of things that happened over this past year or two. There were a lot of reasons for us to rejoice together. There were also a lot of deaths in an extended family in our congregation. There was a lot of reason for us to weep for and with one another. In Romans 15, it talks about how we should counsel and instruct one another. Basically, also receive counsel and instruction, but are we speaking in truth with love into the lives of others? Are we receiving that well? That should be happening in the Christian community. Are we serving one another? Are we carrying and bearing one another's burdens? Are we encouraging and building up one another? And I love this next one in 1 Peter. He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's awesome. Are we inviting people into our homes without grumbling? Or are we complaining about how much of a mess it is afterwards, about how the conversations went? Are we grumbling about it? It says, without grumbling. Are we confessing our sins and praying for one another? And the one that's applicable here to Philemon is, are we forgiving one another? You know, there's all these ways that the Bible says this is what Christian community should look like. This is what fellowshipping with one another looks like. And especially with forgiving one another, we're going to look at that for the next 2 weeks, about how Paul asked Philemon to forgive Onesimus. But if you think about that list, you can't do any of these things unless you're around each other, right? You can't do these things if you're just by yourself. This is why in Hebrews 10:25 it says that we can't neglect meeting together. Do you have a growing love for others in the church? Do you have a growing love for others in the church? Is it just a theoretical love? Is it a selective love? Are you growing with the full knowledge? Are we striving to really love others in greater ways, in more ways? We must fight to love one another in this way. We really do. We have to fight to love one another in this way. And again, just think about what John says in John 13. And again, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn there. And we're coming to a close here, but in John 13, verses 34 and 35, I want you to think about what he says there. in John 13, 34, 35. He says, a commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Just as I have loved you. He's saying, do these things because of your faith, because you believe in me, because you love me, because I've loved you. He's saying, love one another in these ways. And if you revisit that list, about rejoicing and weeping with one another, Jesus does that. He rejoices with you. He weeps with you. Through his word, he counsels and instructs us. He serves us, right? He came not to be served, but what does Scripture say? He came to serve. He carries our burdens. He carried our greatest burden. He carried all of our sins so that we might be forgiven. And Jesus says, just as I have loved you, love one another. Love each other for the sake of Christ. What a beautiful picture, right? What a beautiful picture of a community that Jesus died to create. What a beautiful picture of a community that we're able to have. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus and you are searching for community, remember what the basis of the community is. What is it that unites all of us who belong to a community like this? It's faith in Jesus. It's Jesus who unites us to one another. And again, as we come to a close, it's so amazing in terms of how Paul describes what happens when we're doing this, when we have a community like this. He says that the hearts of the other believers, that they were refreshed. That they were refreshed. It brought joy and comfort and encouragement to him. But he's talking about refreshment. Refreshing experiences. If you think about, if you want refreshment in your life, it's not just about drinking Sprite, you know. It's about coming into this community and loving one another in this way. It's not only about receiving and being refreshed, but loving others and working really to refresh others as we actively and effectively seek to love one another in this way. Living faith, can we commit to loving one another in this way? Can we commit to loving one another with every good thing God calls us to do? Can we be pushing and striving for that here? My hope and prayer is that we commit to doing this for the sake of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that believing in you, that faith in your Son, it's not about works. It's not about cleaning up our life, but Lord, it's believing that we need to be saved and turning to Jesus to do the saving. Lord God, we thank you that it's by grace. But Lord God, as we think about just the beauty of that salvation, Lord God, help us to see also the beauty of the community that happens when we love you and when we follow you. I pray, Lord God, that as there are various hindrances, whether within the church or without, maybe it's in our lives, the way that we've ordered and structured our lives, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, through the conviction that comes from your word, that, Lord, that we would follow you in this way. Lord God, give us minds and hearts that are willing to not only submit, but to find the joy that comes from obeying not only you, but in loving one another. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.